This is Stephen speaking to the Jewish leaders. You stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who announced beforehand the coming of the righteous one, whom you have now betrayed and murdered. You who received the law as delivered by angels and did not keep it. Now when they heard these things, they were enraged and they ground their teeth at him. But he, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, "Behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." But they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and rushed together at him. Then they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. And as they were stoning Stephen, he called out, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lord, do not hold the sin against them." And when he had said this, he fell asleep. People of God, this is God's holy, true, perfect word. Let's ask him now for a blessing on this word. Please pray with me. Almighty God, we thank you that here this morning we were able to come to the service without any worries. We didn't have to look over our shoulder. That we are able to meet here in public, that people can drive by and see that we are meeting you as your people here. That we don't have to look over our shoulders. That we don't have to worry that to this afternoon or tonight as we go home from the evening service, that there's going to be a knock at the door and the police are standing there waiting to question us or take us away. We thank you and praise you for the freedom that we have to hear your word, to have your word this morning. With that, however, Heavenly Father, comes responsibilities. Help us to listen to your word this morning. Apply your word to our hearts through your Holy Spirit, to heed the warning that we're going to hear this morning, but also the encouragement and the assurance that your word gives. Bless your word to our hearts. Work in us now, Holy Spirit, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. China, Eritrea, North Korea, Pakistan. Just some of the countries where Christians are persecuted throughout the world. But let's make it a bit more personal. Sahab Fadi, Muhammad Ali Mozabazar, Muhammad Reza Omadi. Imprisoned in July 2018 in Iran, sentenced to prison for 6 years. Their crime? Acting against national security. Promoting Zionist Christianity. What were they doing? They were simply going to church. They were simply preaching the gospel. As part of their punishment, these three men received 80 lashes. And why did they receive 80 lashes? Because they drank wine at the Lord's Supper. Pastor Wang Yi of the Early Rain Covenant Church in China, imprisoned in December 2018. His crime, inciting subversion of state power and illegal business operations. In January 2020, January 2020, he was sentenced to 9 years prison. His crime? Preaching the gospel, being the pastor of a Christian church. Persecution is real. And yes, and we'll reflect on this morning, we are blessed here in New Zealand, but the reality is that Christians are persecuted throughout the world. And that's a pattern that is nothing new. There's nothing new under the sun. Here in Acts, we've been seeing the opposition build to the church. And here it comes to a head at the end of Acts chapter 7. As the first Christian pays for his life for the sake of the gospel. The first death of a follower of Jesus Christ. And even in death, Stephen is a witness. And that's what the word martyr means. It literally means witness. Stephen died as a witness to Jesus Christ. And this morning we're going to see that Stephen shows us how to respond to persecution. Stephen shows us how to respond to persecution. And the first thing we see in our text is the hatred of the world. The hatred of the world. We see here in our text the response to Stephen. He's been accused of hating the temple, hating the law. And Stephen says, it's you who is doing that, leaders. He challenges them. He turns the accusations against them themselves and says, you are guilty. And here in our passage, we hear hear the crowd's response. We hear the leader's response. We see it there in the beginning of verse 54. Now, if the people that Stephen were talking to were British, this verse would be translated something like, those listening were not amused. If they were Kiwis, they would say, well, they weren't very impressed. But these are passionate Jews. And their response is that they are enraged, our passage tells us. Literally, the word means they were cut to the heart. They ground their teeth. They heard the gospel. They heard about Jesus Christ and the accusations against them, and they hated it with a visceral hatred, a hatred that came deep within inside them. The gospel is hated. And it's the same today. The Bible teaches us that the world hates the gospel. Now, we tend to think otherwise, don't we? We here in New Zealand think, well, people aren't so keen to hear about Jesus Christ. They make that choice. But Jesus is very clear in Matthew chapter 12. In Matthew 12, verse 30, he says this. Whoever is not with me is against me. And whoever does not gather with me scatters. In John 15, he makes it even clearer to his disciples. In John 15, verse 18, Jesus says this. If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you are of the world would love you as its own. But because you're not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. We tend to forget that we are in a battle. We tend to forget that the stakes are high in a battle against the gospel of Jesus Christ. We tend to ignore this battle and find ourselves conforming to a world that actually hates the gospel. And one of the reasons that we do that here in New Zealand is because we don't feel it like the majority of Christians do throughout the world, who do face persecution, whose lives are in danger, who do suffer because of Jesus Christ. And we shouldn't compare what we face in New Zealand today. We shouldn't say that compares to people losing their life for the gospel. We're not really persecuted here in New Zealand yet. And it's easy for us to look at our lives and comfortable lives as Christians here in New Zealand and say, well, that's not going to happen to us. We're going to be okay. But brothers and sisters, there is every indication that it is coming. The world that we live in, the society that we live in, here even in New Zealand, is changing rapidly, and things have changed at supersonic speed. Things that would be unthinkable 10 years ago are now becoming accepted in society. Things like euthanasia The whole idea of sexual identity, sexual orientation, is changing so rapidly. A law has been recently passed, just this past month or so, in Victoria, Australia. And this is a law that if it comes into, it would be a year before it officially comes into law. If it passes into law, it will ban conversion therapy. Now, conversion therapy, loosely defined, is any attempt to change a person's sexual orientation. Any attempt to change a personal sexual orientation. Now, many bad things have done and been done in the name of conversion therapy. People have been abused and sometimes even tortured in horrible ways. But here's what this law that has been passed and will come into law, if not changed, in a year's time, in Victoria, Australia, will forbid people to do. It will forbid any teaching being distributed with regard to speaking against transgender or homosexuality. Any of that material will be illegal. It will be illegal, and you face imprisonment, you face a fine, you face re-education. If someone comes to you wanting to change and you offer to pray for them, parents, if this law in Australia and you were living in Victoria came into being, you could be punished by the government. You could spend time in prison. If your child comes to you home one day and says, "I'm a boy, but I want to become a girl." If you pray for them, if you offer to work with them, if you rebuke them, and someone reports you for that, you could face punishment. If I, as a pastor, get phoned up and someone asks me, "Can I help someone who's struggling with gay thoughts or living a gay lifestyle? Can I help them change?" And I say yes, and I'm living in Victoria, I could face punishment for that. Now you might say, "Well, that's Australia. That's Australia. That couldn't possibly come here. That couldn't possibly happen to us." Well, I don't know if you've been paying attention to the news, but the last 2 weeks, there's been at least 6 articles on conversion therapy. Here are some of the headlines. In Stuff in New Zealand, and that's just Stuff. "Gay conversion therapy is harmful, hateful, and doesn't work." Auckland Transport investigating manager's Facebook post that spoke against the banning of conversion therapy. Green Party calls to end conversion therapy, launches petition. Prime Minister Jacinda Ardern wants conversion therapy ban in place as soon as possible. The government steps up to support Rainbow Kiwis. National to support a ban on gay conversion therapy. Brothers and sisters, this is coming here. And I am convinced, and it's not just me that is convinced, talking to other pastors, that this is the battleground for the church here in New Zealand in the future. Sexual identity. And at stake is the Bible's teaching, the Bible's truth in this area. And make no mistake that this is a battle. And that those who are pushing this agenda hate the church. You don't need to look far and do some research on the internet to see the vitriol, the hated, horrible things that are being said about those who speak the Bible's view on sexuality. I attended as a school board trustee a meeting a while ago. And we discussed this as a school board. And the question was raised by a lawyer there. What will happen at your school When a transgender student comes and wants to use a certain bathroom, and they put that and they explain that as a question, not if this is going to happen, but when it's going to happen. And the sentiment that was expressed there is that everyone was praying that it wouldn't happen to them. Brothers and sisters, every indication is there that we will face persecution in the future as a church. What does that mean for us as we see the hatred of the world expressed that way? Well, the first thing we need to do, thinking about persecution throughout the world, is we need to continue to pray, as we often do for our persecuted brothers and sisters. A website like the Voice of the Martyrs is really helpful to know who you can pray for. We need to remember that we live in a world that is hostile to the gospel, that hates the gospel, and that because that this is not our home, we don't belong here. But we also need not fear. Yes, we need to recognize it's coming. Yes, we need to prepare ourselves. But we need not fear. And that brings us to our second point this morning, the assurance of Christ. The assurance of Christ. Those listening to him are filled with hatred, and they respond in hatred to Stephen. But Stephen doesn't focus on their hate. What does Stephen do? No, he sets his sight firmly on Jesus Christ. We saw the other week a supernatural happening as Stephen's face was like the face of an angel in Acts chapter 6. And something supernatural happens again here to Stephen here in verses 54 and following. Stephen, we read again that phrase that we've come across a number of times in Acts in verse 56, full of the Holy Spirit. He is given here an extra measure of the Holy Spirit's grace in his life, and that measure gives him a glimpse, a supernatural glimpse into heaven. What does Stephen see? Well, let's let Stephen speak himself as he speaks in verse 56. Behold, I see the heavens opened, and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. He gets a vision of God's glory. He sees right into heaven. Now, when we read about Jesus and his position in heaven, we read in Hebrews and Romans, and indeed we sang from Psalm 110, that Jesus is described as doing what next to the throne of God? What is Jesus doing? What position is he in? Can any of the boys and girls tell me? What is he doing? He's sitting, isn't he? That's how the rest of Scripture describes him, as sitting at the right hand of God until the time comes for him to take power or to take the spoils of victory. But yet here in our passage, he's described as standing. And a number of reliable commentators point out this difference. And we need to be careful not to read too much into Scripture, but there is a difference here. What does it mean? Well, it means this. The position that Jesus is in means that Stephen can see that he sees Stephen. That Stephen can see that Jesus is ready to take Stephen into his arms, ready to receive Jesus. He sees Stephen's struggles, and he's ready to take his servant home. Now, we don't receive those visions, the same sort of visions nowadays, but we can have the same assurance, brothers and sisters, that Jesus Christ knows the struggles of his church. He knows and sees our struggles. And he is ready to take us home. He cares for us. He looks after us. He knows and he sees what we are going through. For those listening, the vision that Stephen has is just too much for them. They cover their ears. They yell out with a loud voice, like someone who doesn't want to know the results of the sailing yesterday, and covers their ears and says, no, don't tell me. Don't tell me what's going on. They don't want to hear. Why would were they so offended? What was so offensive in what Jesus was saying, what Stephen was saying? Well, they were offended by what Stephen was saying because of the description of what he saw. What it was clear to them, as Stephen speaks, is that Stephen was equating Jesus with God, that Jesus was divine. He's standing there next to God. Only God could do that. To the Jews, that is blasphemy. To the Jews, that is needs to be punished. And then mob justice prevails. Now, under the Roman occupation, what had been taken away from the Jewish people was the ability to put people to death. Only the Romans were allowed to do that. We saw that with Jesus. That the Romans had to, that the Jews had to hand Jesus over to the Romans for him to be put to death. But the Jews here are so enraged, they are so angry, that they are willing to risk punishment by the Romans, and they take Jesus, Stephen, I should say, they take Stephen out himself, and they stone him to death. They take him out of the city, and they hurl stones down on him. A horrible way to die, a painful way to die. Stephen, rejected, facing death. But even there, he remains a witness. He knows where he is going. Verse 59, as they were stoning him, he called out, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." A cry very similar to Jesus' one. "Father, receive my spirit." Just an aside here in verse 59. Stephen here is praying to Jesus. Did you notice that? Stephen called out, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." We've been looking at the Lord's Prayer in the evening service, and we've seen there that we normally begin our prayer to God by saying, "Our Father." But Stephen here shows us that on occasions it's valid to cry out, to call, to pray to Jesus Christ as well. But that's not the main point I want you to see here this morning. The main point is that Stephen has the assurance of being saved by Jesus Christ. He knew that his Savior was ready to take him home as he faced death. Brothers and sisters, for those of us who believe, we have that same assurance. We have the same Savior. Whether we face persecution, whether we face trial and struggle, whether we face potentially death, or even as we face death through natural causes, if we can put it that way, we can die knowing that our Savior is ready to take us home. And because of that, we can face anything that the world throws at us. We've seen the hatred of the world. We've seen the assurance that we can have through Jesus Christ. But in the third point, we see something that's really surprising. We see a call to forgive. A person's last words are profound. And Stephen's words here are no exception. What does Stephen say? What are his dying words? What are his last words as the stones are raining down on him? As he falls down to his knees, what does he cry out with a loud voice? "Lord, do not hold the sin against them." Let that sink in for just a moment. He's being unjustly sent to his death. He's being put to death for proclaiming the truth about Jesus Christ. He doesn't say, "Lord, avenge me. Lord, I'm thankful that you will pay them for what they're doing to me." That's not what he says. Rather, he says, "Do not hold the sin against them." The idea here is, don't put the sin in your book. Blot it out of your book of sins against these people. That's amazing, isn't it? Would you do that when someone was about to put you to death? I'd like to think I would. But as I first read this passage and I thought of my initial reaction, I'm not sure I would. But here we see the power, the grace of Jesus Christ. Because of Christ's death, because of his blood shed for Stephen, because of what Christ had done for him, Stephen died with compassion. As he prayed for his accusers, as he prayed for his murderers. And brothers and sisters, friends, that is the gospel. A forgiven sinner pleading for other sinners. Christ given for him. The Holy Spirit giving him grace so that he has compassion for those who hated him. So when the world hates us, when that hate bubbles to the surface, when it comes to a head and we feel that hate, we are called to not hate in return. It's easy to do, but instead of hatred, we're called to compassion. We're called to follow the example of Stephen. To follow the example of our Savior Jesus Christ on the cross, who cried out, "Father, do not Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." And that puts us to shame. It puts me to shame as I think about the things that I've held against people over the years. The wounds that I've carried, the anger that I've had when I've been so easily offended by what someone has said to me. The big deal that I make in my own mind when someone says something that offends me. You may have heard this story, but Corrie ten Boom tells a story of how she was attending church one day and meets one of the SS guards who guarded her at the concentration camp, who was responsible for horrible things done to her and a number of other people. And this ex-guard came up to her and offered her his hand. She had often spoken about the need to forgive others, but here she was facing her enemy. She knew she couldn't forgive this man on her own strength. She says this, and I quote, "I knew then that when he tells us to love our enemies, he gives us, along with the command to love our enemies, he gives us the love itself." That's Jesus Christ at work, giving us the love to forgive others. Compared to Corrie ten Boom, compared to Stephen, compared to Christians throughout the world who have gone to death, some of the things that we see wrong against us are quite frankly trivial. Or maybe they aren't trivial. Maybe you have been really wronged. But God's grace to us, his forgiveness extended to us, Christ given to us, helps us to have perspective. Christ's work for us gives us a heart that seeks to forgive others, that seeks to extend Christ's hope and Christ's salvation to others. If we truly understand what we've been forgiven in Jesus Christ, we will want to extend that forgiveness, that grace, that love to others. And Stephen's prayer, it's answered. Luke, as he does it, gives us a little teaser as he sets up the scene for one of the main characters of the book of Acts. He tells us, "And the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul." Chapter 8, verse 1, we read that, "And Saul approved of his execution." We're going to see in a few chapters the conversion of that man Saul, whose name is changed to Paul, one of the biggest persecutors of the church, that becomes one of the men that God has used most mightily in the history of his kingdom work. Brothers and sisters, friends, whether we face persecution or not, it's Christ that should be central in our lives. As we face the hatred of the world, as we stand apart from the world, as we make a stand, and we're going to need to make that stand. As we're apart from the world but still live in it, loving those who are lost, loving those, having compassion for those that hate us, we can only do so through Jesus Christ. One day, we too might stand alongside Sahib, Muhammad, Pastor Wang Yi, among others. The only way that we will be able to stand and get through is because of Jesus Christ. How will we respond as a church if we're taken to court here in New Zealand, if we're placed in prison for teaching the Bible's view on sexuality? When we teach, as the Bible teaches, that homosexuality is wrong, transgender is wrong, as we're placed in prison for simply seeking out and having compassion on those who need the gospel in their lives, how will we respond to that hatred? How? Only through Jesus Christ. I use this blessing often, but it sums up what we need, brothers and sisters, as we face an uncertain world, a world that is changing at a supersonic speed in the wrong direction. Christ before you, Christ behind you, Christ beneath you, Christ above you, Christ on your right, Christ on your left. May Christ be with you, Christ be in you, alone and in multitude, near and afar, for all you face and for all your life, that you may live in the power and protection of his blessings. And God's people said, Amen. Let's pray now and ask him for that blessing. Heavenly Father, we pray this morning acknowledging the hatred of the world. As you have declared in your word, we are either for you or we are against you. There's nowhere in between. There's no sitting on the fence. Help us to realize that we live and breathe in a world that hates you. One of the devil's greatest tactics is to lull us into a false sense of comfort, of telling us that we don't nearly need to worry. But Heavenly Father, help us to have open eyes to what is going on in society, to the dangers that we face, but also help us not to fear. Help us to know that no matter what we face as a church, that Jesus Christ is still in control, that he sees, that he knows, and that he will make all things right. Help us to live in the assurance of what Jesus Christ has done for us. And Lord, because of the forgiveness that we have, because of the love that you have shown us in Jesus Christ, help us to show that love to others, to truly have compassion for those who hate you, to have compassion for those who speak against your word, to be able to engage, to be able to love, to be able to talk with and show compassion to those who hate you. Lord, help us to be prepared, but also help us to trust in you. Help us, no matter what we face in life, to rest and trust in Jesus Christ, and may his forgiveness for us help us to forgive others the wrongs against us too. Lord, that is not easy. That is a task that requires supernatural strength, the strength that only you can give through Jesus Christ, through the work of your Holy Spirit in our lives. Help us to forgive. Help us to show compassion. Give us a heart for those who are against you. Help us to show Jesus Christ, and help us to see Jesus Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Number 391 reminds us who is our foundation, and that is, no surprises, Jesus Christ, our Lord. In the final stanza, we sing this: mid toil and tribulation and tumult of her war, she waits the consummation of peace evermore. Till with the vision glorious, her longing eyes are blessed, and the great church victorious shall be at rest. That's the promise we have, brothers and sisters, no matter what we face. Let's stand and sing these words together.